But go ahead and pull out your Bibles. Let's get to work. We're in the book of James, and we've been here chapter after chapter for 5 weeks, all right? We have been through first, second, third, and fourth chapter of James. And if you're new with us, just to kind of give you some background on it, James was written by the brother of Jesus. He was converted after the resurrection. And so after the resurrection, James is converted to Christianity, and he starts to write these letters. He's a pastor in Jerusalem, starts to write it to the dispersed church to help them deal with things that have kind of gone sideways in their lives, like it does with a lot of us. It's amazing how practical and relevant the Bible is to current issues and to our lives today. Because James is writing to church folk like us. He's writing to them to give them advice or give them ideas or a paradigm on how to live the Christian life. How to walk the Christian walk, what Christ is calling them to live. And so it's been called the Proverbs of the New Testament because James is as practical as it gets. James is as hard-hitting as it gets. I've told you in a couple of these weeks, right, we just want the theoretical. Like, stop with the practical because it just hits us a little too close to home. And I've got to tell you, in reading for these messages and in studying for this, I have been convicted in every single chapter. And it just hits you right between the eyes. So I'm happy. I told somebody, I'm happy to be out of James, right? No more hitting me between the eyes. I want to, give me that abstract. Give me that. But James is just, he's practical in how to live your life as a Christian. And so in chapter 5, it's the same thing. Now, I got to be honest, full disclosure, I wanted to preach on prayer today. I wanted to preach on prayer and faith. There's a lot of beautiful scriptures at the end of James on the prayer of faith and how God still heals. And it's just this amazing, encouraging thing and how God heals people. And unfortunately, I didn't get to do that because there's another section in chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, that deals with something that honestly I don't really like to talk about. And so I think we probably should talk about it. It's not a section that I liked very much. And so that kind of triggers and indicates that we probably should work our way through this section. And the Holy Spirit just wouldn't let me preach. So I wanted to preach a nice message this morning. So I just wanted to put that out there, all right? It's not my fault, right? But I wanted to preach it. And so I think we should just jump right into it. So James chapter 5, be patient then, brothers and sisters. I don't know about you. I wish we could cut that word out of the Bible, right? I wish we could just find every section. Because it's not something that comes naturally to me. Patience is not, and we'll just kind of pull that out there before you. Patience is not something that comes naturally to my life, right? We're the generation raised by microwaves and fast food. We want it, and we want it now, right? We want it as quickly as we can get it, right? Just go ahead and give it. And so there's no such thing in my vocabulary as being patient, and I wish there was. I don't live on, even on Friday this last week, I almost didn't tell this story. On Friday this last week, I was with my family on a little road out in Denham Springs, and we were headed, I won't tell you where we're headed. We ought to head out to Bass Pro. And so we're going down the road and we're in the car, my family, all my kids, we're having a great time. And suddenly, I get stuck behind this car that is going 30 in a 45 mile an hour zone. Right? You can hear it already. Like, that is a sin. That is an abomination, right? That is just not, like, we're going behind them and it's just, it's not right because it's more dangerous to go that slow than it is to drive fast, right? You're endangering everybody else on the road, right? Where are my lead-footed people at, right, this morning? We should put you in jail, right? The rest of you just acting like you're law-abiding citizens. I know it's not true. I've seen you drive, all right, with your I Love Jesus bumper sticker cutting me off. I've seen it, all right? I've seen the way that you drive. But it's just something inside of me that's like, this is not right. Go faster! And it's so bad that now my kids have started shouting at cars in front of us, go faster! And I'm like, no, only daddy gets to do that, right? Only daddy gets to shout those things. And I appreciate that that's somebody's grandpa or grandma, but I know grandpas and grandmas who can drive correctly, all right? It's not an age thing. I know people who know how to drive. It's just, I'm having a situation right here, all right? I'm just having something rise up inside of me. Forgiveness is next week. We're going to have forgiveness and bitterness and a whole nother series on that. But patience is not something that comes naturally to me. I don't like being patient. And none of you can relate to that. Just go on home, all right? Because it's something that's inside of me. And so we hear messages like be patient, and we study verses in James about be patient. We think, okay, I can do that for a little while, but it gets worse. So let's see the rest of this verse. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. So until God comes back or you die, you have to be patient. And I don't like that very much. Now, one of the things we talk about a lot here at Victory, especially during book studies, is that the Bible was not written in English. I don't know if you know that or not, all right? So that's just kind of breaking your world apart this morning. The Bible was not written in English, written in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. And so it's very important when we study verses like that, that we see the words behind the words that we're reading. And we do this in the book studies especially. So we're going to do it. We're going to walk through these today. And we're going to start with the word patience because I want you to know the biblical definition. Because a lot of us have a definition for patience that's probably not biblical. A lot of us have what we think about when we think about patience. So jot it down if you're taking notes. Patience is to be of a long spirit, to not lose heart. And I don't like either of those, all right? I don't like either of those definitions, but being of a long spirit means you got to have the long view in mind. And then the next part says that you've got to kind of keep the gumption up. And we'll talk about why you need to do that as we walk through James. And so I'll give you some examples James gives us of this idea. But first, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. And he says, we don't want you to become lazy. And so I want to show you the importance of this patience. And so Paul's writing, he says, we don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience. Come on, say it with me this morning. Through faith and patience. One more time, everybody. Through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. And so I'm good with this first part. For me, I love this first part, this faith, because I'll just tell you right now, no ego, no pride. That's, I've got the gift of faith, all right? I've got the gift. It's my spiritual gifting to believe God to do incredible miracles. I've got the gift of faith to believe God to do things nobody else would believe God can do. I can believe that God can move, and I've seen God do miracles. I've got that gift of faith. What trips me up is most of the time I have that faith because I want to see God doing it while I'm still praying. That's when I have the gift of faith. Because, come on, somebody, if the mountain is uprooted and thrown into the sea while I'm standing here, I'm just like, where's another mountain, baby? I got all the faith in the world. We can hit this thing. We can beat this thing. The problem that comes is this second part of it says faith and patience. And oftentimes God will drop a dream into your heart or a promise. And then he puts the faith in our life for it to come true. We believe that it could come true. We believe that God can do it. We have that faith. But then this patience thing, we don't like very much. It sometimes takes decades to unfold. And it's during those seasons where we start to lose heart. We've got all the faith in the world. And we believe that God can do it. But it's this time in the seasons where we begin to lose heart. We begin to lose heart that God's not going to come through on the promise. And we fall away from either the pursuit of it, or we fall away from learning in the seasons that we're in. And we feel like, well, the patience, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And a lot of us miss out on what God wants to do in our lives. A lot of us miss out on what God wants to do. So we're going to wrestle with this a little bit in James 5. It gives us three examples about patience. So we're going to learn the lessons of those, and I'll give you those points, and then we'll talk about it. But first, I want to kind of read through it. So verses 7 to 9, I want to read through it. It says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And so he gives us these examples in verses 7 through 9. There's a group of scriptures, and there's three of them, three specific things that James points out. And I think sometimes we gloss over them. I think sometimes we just kind of read through it because we're kind of get to that last part about faith and about prayer. And we kind of just say, okay, those are great examples. Thank you, James, and we'll move on. But I want to look at those examples because he's saying something very specific to us with each one. And the first one is the farmer's lesson. The lesson that the farmer teaches us is that patience is waiting. Patience, by definition, is waiting. In fact, if you're not waiting for something, you have no ability, you have no potential to exercise patience. Because patience, by definition, is waiting. Remember, go back to the definition, that first part of it, to be long-suffering. Right, the first part of it, patience is to be of a long spirit. And it implies that there is waiting involved. It implies that there is a waiting. And that's a problem for us, again, seeing God has given us the dream, that God has birthed that in our hearts, God has given us the faith to believe that he can do it. But then the problem that arises is we have to have this patience. There's a gap between the promise and the promise coming to be fulfilled that the Bible is teaching us to be patient in that season. There's a gap between those. So let's go back to verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. So go back to the original language. Wait probably has a different definition than what you're used to. You probably have your own definition for that. And wait is actually, I looked it up and it was surprised me when I looked up what the original word was. It means living in expectation for. So it's not a hoping, it's an understanding that the crop is going to come. The farmer isn't living hoping that the crop, it's an understanding that the crop is going to come. So as he waits, the type of patient waiting is not this wishful kind of waiting, it's understanding and an expectation that the valuable crop will come, that the harvest is going to happen. So jot it down this way, the farmer is not wondering if, but waiting for when. The farmer's not wondering if something's going to happen. He's not living his life as a question of, well, is this going to happen? Will the rain? Is it this? Is it that? And in this verse, what it's talking about is the farmer is just saying, okay, when is the crop coming? When is the harvest coming? So it's talking about seasons of rain. You look at the verse, and it says there are two seasons of rain, two seasons of harvest. Well, the farmer is confident both of the rain and of the harvest because, number one, he's been through it before. Number one, he's experienced it before, so he knows that the harvest is coming. Number two, he knows what is necessary to be prepared for it. He knows what is necessary because of his preparation. Now he can be confident that the harvest is coming. You don't have farmers that just kind of sit, you know, he knows that I've got to go and till the land. I've got to plant the seed. I've got to do all these things to prepare for it. And now I can wait because I know it's coming because I did what I needed to do in the season that I was in. The farmer's not wondering if, he's waiting for when. So he's not sitting at home saying, well, oh boy, I really hope, you know, when the rains come, something grows out there in those fields that I bought. And I really just hope, you know, something's out there that can grow and I can harvest it and make some money or feed my family. He's not sitting back. No, he's saying, okay, I was faithful in preparing the land and doing what I needed to do. And so then he's saying, and so now I can be expecting the harvest to come. That's the lesson from the farmer. He can anticipate the season of harvest. So the patience that the farmer is teaching us is a confident expectation that the promise of God will come to pass. It's not a question of if, it's when. And so the patience we need to learn from the farmer is to expect the when, but then be patient in the season that we're in. So it's faith. We believe that God can do it. And a lot of us are at that. I told you, I got that gift. I can believe God can do anything. But the patience is where we come up short a lot of times. We're waiting. And the only way we get to the place in faith where we're not sure, where we're not having this expectation and patience, the only way we get to that is if we haven't done what we need to do in the seasons that we're in. If we haven't prepared and we haven't done, we haven't been faithful in wherever we are and in preparing for it, that's the reason that we don't expect the harvest, or we don't have the faith to expect that God can do it, or we don't have the patience to have the long suffering. Because he's placed that dream in our heart, but because we're really not doing anything about it, we can't faithfully or patiently expect for it to come. We have to be faithful in the season that we're in. If we don't, it's really just wishful thinking. And a lot of times we get caught in that space where we say, well, I've got all the faith in the world for it, but we're not doing anything in the season that we're in. It's just wishful thinking if we're expecting the harvest to come. People say, well, boy, I'd love to reach thousands for Christ and have this huge ministry, and I'd love to write these books or to do these things. And you say, well, what are you doing right now? Are you leading? People say, well, I want to have a great company. I want to raise this from the ground. I want to do that. I want to have kids that respect and obey and raise the thing. Well, what are you doing? If your faith and your patience are in a position of just wondering, well, I hope those things kind of happen, then it is just wishful thinking. And again, I don't want to come down on you with the hammer. I'm saying I'm including myself in this too. When you have that dream, you have that thing, and you have the faith, but you're not like the farmer. You're not faithful in the season that you're in. You're not faithful to prepare for it. Then you can't expect it to happen. It's just wishful thinking. But if you do prepare, you do use the season to expect for it, then you've done the preparations, then you can't expect the harvest. You can't expect the dream to come to pass. The patience is an actual biblical patience that's waiting for it to happen. So let's go to verse 8. It confirms it even more. So we take that lesson that the farmer is waiting, but that he's being faithful in that season. And he says, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Now that word firm is not the idea that you are standing still or not doing anything. That's not what the word firm there. It means that we're anticipating, focused on a specific direction. We're anticipating focus. Very interesting that he says, now that you be patient like the farmer, and he's very specific about that. He says, you're anticipating this specific outcome. You're anticipating, you're standing firm, because here's the way that you can jot it down. Patience isn't inactivity. It's focusing on the right activity. Patience isn't inactivity. Patience isn't, well, I'm doing nothing. Well, I'm just waiting for God to work that thing all out. I'm just not going to do anything. That's not what patience is. Patience, I'm going to keep doing what I need to do in this season that I'm in until I see the harvest come to pass. That's what biblical patience is. And there's a big difference. A lot of Christians will say, well, I've got this dream in my heart. God gave me a dream that I want to see come to pass. And you ask them, well, what are you doing with it now? What are you doing to prepare for it? What are you doing in the season that you're in? And you say, well, I'm just waiting. It's a season of waiting. But they're not marked by inactivity. It's not marked by being still. Patience is waiting. Patience is standing firm and doing what you need to do. It's not possible for us to sit around in patience biblically and expect a harvest. You got to continue doing the right things that we're doing. That's what the farmer does. The farmer's lesson is that we prepare in the seasons that we're in so that we can confidently, in our patience, expect the harvest to come. Someone say, I told you, you know, I want to have this big ministry. And someone says, well, I want to preach to thousands. And someone else says, well, I want to have. And you ask, well, are you reaching that person on your street for Christ? Are you reaching that person for Jesus that you work with, or that neighbor? Or are you reaching your family member? Are you living the life right now? And say, well, no, I just want to walk out of my backyard. There'll be thousands of people waiting to hear what God has given me to say to them. Rather just, publisher's going to call me out of the blue. I'm not actually learning how to write, or I'm not actually doing anything. I just want the platform. I don't want to actually work. I don't want any of that. It's not ever going to happen. People say, well, I want to have kids that obey and kids that respect. Your kid's not going to come home one day and say, Father and Mother, I've decided that I am being rebellious and I am being disobedient. And so I've decided that I'm going to honor you with everything that I have. And so that I may have long life on the earth. And he's 6 years old. And you're thinking, that's not going to happen, right? If you're waiting for that, you're going to wait a long time. Company's not going to call you up and say, hey, you still living on your mom's couch? We know you're 35, but it's time for you to come make six figures. We want you to be our CEO. Right? We just, the Lord told us one night, we know you haven't planned, haven't done anything. You have no skill set that you've managed. Nothing. We want you to come and be our CEO because you need to be our senior leader because that's what the Lord has done. It's not going to happen that way. That's not what patient expectation is. Your bag of potato chips and your TV on waiting for the company. That's not what patient expectation is biblically. Well, I guess one day the rain's going to come. I guess one day that crop out there, something's in that field, so I guess it'll just grow. I guess something's out there. I'll just sit in my house and wait for that harvest to come because harvest is coming. So I don't care if I planted anything or not. There's a harvest coming. That's not what the Bible says. That's not how it works. Come on, I can tell you guys are enthusiastic about that this morning. You got to be faithful in the seasons that you're in to do what you're supposed to do. Confident in the end, when you're doing the right things in those seasons, that the harvest will come to pass. Because you position yourself. It takes a season of patience. It takes patience in our lives. With the patience to wait for God to bring you in the right season to have the harvest. And it's important to stay focused on the harvest because James chapter 5 verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, it sounds like he's changing topics here. And James, he has these things in James, and we talked about this in chapters 1 through 4, where it almost sounds like he takes a complete right turn and he changes, but he's not. Because he's talking again in the seasons of patience of the farmer. He's anticipating the rain. He's expecting the harvest. He's got what he's expecting. He's been faithful in the season that he's in. But if you don't do that, then all of a sudden you get your eyes off of the harvest. Because the farmer's eyes are on the future. He's preparing and he's waiting and he's patient and he has the faith, but his eyes are on the future, on the harvest. And the problem is when you get your focus off of the harvest, you get your focus off of the future, you will turn your focus onto the flaws of people. And when you turn your focus onto the flaws of people, I guarantee you, people will drive you more mad than anything else on the planet. They will get you more angry. They will cause you to derail more than anything else. And so when you focus on those flaws of people, you get shipwrecked because you took your eyes off of the future. In fact, jot it down this way if you're taking notes. When you don't focus on the right thing, you blame people for everything. I know I just punched you in the mouth, but that's better preaching than you're letting on right now. When you don't focus on the right thing, you blame people for everything. Because God has a purpose for your life. God has a dream for your life. God has a thing that he wants you to do. He has a ministry for you to step in. He has a great company for you to lead to make a difference in this world for Jesus Christ. He has things for you to do. He has all these things in store for you. But here's the problem. We get our eyes off of that and we start focusing on the flaws of everybody else around me. And we get frustrated with the idea that it's not happening fast enough. And because we're not going to blame ourselves for the problems in our lives, we very rarely would ever admit that it was our own fault that things would happen. We start to blame everybody else in our world. We start to grumble, James says. We start to grumble and complain and fight with people. He talks about it throughout the book. We start to get our eyes off of the harvest. And instead of patiently waiting because we've already done what we needed to do in this season and we expect the harvest to come, we get our eyes off of that. We say, well, it's never going to come. And we start grumbling and complaining and fighting with people. Isn't it true? Isn't it true in our own lives when we say, well, this relationship is a wreck because, well, that person, her friend never liked me or that person never did that or they said this about me or all her friends are telling her this and it's just their fault that they did it. And no one ever told me they love me and so I can't have intimacy. And so that's why I wrecked that relationship or that's why I did that. Or we say, well, I could have been further in my career, but that person did this to me and this person did that to me. And I didn't get into the right school and I didn't live in the right neighborhood and I got the wrong grades because they sent me to the wrong teacher and they just didn't like me. And we start to say these things and we start to blame everybody else for these things. And we get our eyes off of the dream that God has given us and we focus on the flaws of people. We begin to try to find the reason for everything. And we fight and we grumble, James says. And we lose out on the dream and we're not patiently waiting in expectation that the harvest is coming. We're not patiently waiting like the farmer because we did what was right. We're just complaining and bickering about people. We're just complaining and bickering. It happens even in the church. Come on, somebody. Somebody say, ooh, right this morning. Even in the church. Isn't it true? The church is supposed to be the spiritual hospital of the world. Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples, reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus. We're supposed to make as many Christians as you can. Reach them with the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is spreading the gospel is the mission of the church. But when we get our eyes off of that, we get our eyes off of that. We're here to help people encounter Christ. We're here to help people to reach Jesus. That's the mission of our church. At Victory, we said we want to get you from where you are to where God wants you to be. We want to help people. We want to say it's supposed to be the spiritual hospital. When we get our eyes off of that, we start focusing on the wrong things. Start focusing on the flaws, what we perceive as the flaws of other people. Well, I don't like how that guy was standing during worship. I don't like how many tattoos that person has. I don't like what they wore to church today. And your whole service is about what they wore to church today. I don't like, why'd you sing that song so loud? Why'd you sing that song so quiet? Why you got a light shining in my face? Why didn't you sing my favorite Chris Tomlin song? Why did you sing that Hillsong song? Why is the paint that color? Why is the paint not this color? Why is that person sitting in my seat? Why do I have to sit on that seat over there? What's going on in this church? And we get our eyes off of what really matters as the church, because when we realize what is existing, you know, when someone is in a hospital in an ER room, the doctor doesn't stop and say, wait, are we all okay with the color scrubs that we're wearing right now? Are we all okay with the color that we wore today? Like, blue, green? Susan, are you okay with blue, green, flowers? I didn't know they had flowers. Do you want to get some, are we going to have a meeting? No, you save the person who is on the operating table, and the rest of that stuff doesn't matter. When we realize that there are thousands of people outside of these doors heading for a crisis eternity, we won't bicker and moan about the things that don't matter. When we realize what the purpose of the church is, and it's true in our own lives. It's true in our own lives. When we get our eyes off of, we focus, when we lose that on the eternity, when we lose our focus on what really matters, on the harvest that's coming, and we get it on the flaws of people, we miss out on the dream that God has for our lives. Because all those things, all those flaws, all those things that people have done, we talked about this in week one, those are just setbacks that can catapult you into your destiny that God has for you. God can use every single one of those, but you got to keep your eyes on the harvest. God can use everything that you're walking through. So instead of blaming people, we focus on our destiny. We focus on what God has promised to us. Joseph is a great example of this. If you're unfamiliar with Joseph, he's this guy in the Old Testament that all of his family, he has a dream of leadership. He has a dream, and he actually has a physical dream about leadership and about what his life is going to be. And so he tells his family, and they all betray him. His family all betray him. He tells them, hey guys, I had this dream. This is my life. Instead of like, we're going to be behind you 100%, we're going to be with you. I don't know if you can relate to this. They say, we're going to be with you 100%, they sell him into slavery. So Joseph goes to his brothers and his father, and he tells them what's going to happen, and they sell him into slavery. And so Joseph gets betrayed. And so when he goes into slavery, and I kind of had a little hypothetical here. What would the story read if that was us? How would this story read if it was us that was betrayed by those and told them? This is probably how it would read. When Joseph got into Potiphar's house, he bent the ear of every single Egyptian. Did I tell you my story? Did I tell you what happened to me? I was betrayed. I had a dream of leadership. I had a dream that I was going to do this, this, this. God gave me that dream. And then it was my stinking family that backstabbed me, that did this, betrayed me. They ruined my destiny. I never had a chance to excel. It was them that did it. That's not what Joseph does at all. That's not what Joseph does. No, he stays faithful in Potiphar's house. He starts to serve. He stays faithful to God. And he starts to rise until he's second in command in the house. And then the problem is that his influence and his power and all that he's achieved becomes very attractive. And Potiphar's wife is like, well, I like that Joseph guy. Why don't you come on to bed with me? And he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep my integrity. And then you kind of, if you know the story, you know what happens next, right? God honors him and raises him. No, Joseph gets thrown into prison because of what he did. And so now you imagine the story that 90% of us would be telling, right? I did what I needed to do. My family betrayed me and I got sold into slavery, but I stay faithful to God. And I kept staying faithful, and I went through that season and I stayed faithful to him, and I did what I needed to do, and I didn't commit adultery. I wanted to keep my integrity intact, and I did all these things that I needed to do. And then God threw me into this prison. And then God put me in there. That's not what Joseph did. That's what a lot of us would do. I'll be honest with you, it's probably what I would do. So I walked through all of that, and then I raised up. I did everything I needed to do after I had that setback, and then I was achieving, and then God didn't honor this. And we say, well, then I'm not responsible for my mood. I'm not responsible for the way that I act. It's all those other people that did these things to me. God didn't come through for me, so I'm not responsible for anything that I say. I'm not responsible for my feelings. I'm not responsible for my finances. I'm not responsible for how my family is going. I'm not responsible for any of that, because it's just what other people have done. It's what they've done to me. And I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm going to live the way I want to live. You have no right to tell me anything about that because of what those people have done to me or what has happened in my life or what I feel like God has done. I tried to be faithful. I'm not trying to bring it down to you. I'm with you. I'm with you right now. I think that probably, but that's not what Joseph does at all. And that's the lesson that we have to learn in our own lives. That's not what Joseph does. He gets into prison and he just says, all right, here we go again. He said, all right, here we go. God's got something for me to learn in these. And he continues to learn in every season that he walks through. He continues to stay faithful to God in every season that he walks through. And you find him in the prison. He stays focused. Instead of focusing on the flaws of other people in the prison, he starts to work again. And he starts raising up through the prison until he becomes in charge of the prison. In a foreign land, this guy becomes in charge of the entire prison. He gets to decide what happens in there. He gets to do anything he wants to do. He has stayed faithful. He's raised up in promise. He understands everything. And now he knows the inside working of the prison system. He knows the inside working of an Egyptian family. He knows how the culture works. He's learned everything he needs. And one day, Pharaoh has a dream that nobody else can interpret. And so they drag Joseph out of that prison. And he interprets the dream and tells Pharaoh of the impending doom. And Pharaoh says, well, why don't you come and be in charge of not only that, but in charge of the entire kingdom. And Joseph's dream of leadership is fulfilled. Joseph's dream that he had way back when he was with his brothers, that dream of leadership is fulfilled. Why? Because he stayed faithful in the seasons that he was in. He learned what he needed to learn from the seasons that he was in. And then in the time, because he had prepared, the harvest came. He was prepared for it. And so we find him in Genesis chapter 50. Now he's facing his brothers who tried to ruin his life. He gets that chance at the end to face him. And he says it in verse 20. You intended to harm me. Now time out right there, because I'm going to say something that will shock every single one of you in this room. There are people in your life, maybe even in your family, that will try to harm you. I know that's very deep this morning, right? You're thinking, there are people in your life, maybe even in your family, that will try to hurt you. Will try to betray you. And there are people that will try to stop you from the dream that God has for you. You need to know that. There are people that will try to bring it from you. They'll try to take it back from you. And I said this in week one, that you'll look back though, and there will be a time in your life. Look what Joseph said. He said, but what you tried to do to take me out, God intended it all for good. All of it. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. I told you in week one that you would walk through trials, that you would walk through these things. And James taught us in chapter one, that you might not love every single second of it. You might not love that they betrayed you. You might not love that what you had to walk through. You might not enjoy those things that you've walked, those trials and things that you had to walk through. But you will look back. When the harvest comes, you will look back and you will say, I never would have been where I am. I never would have been in this position of leadership. I never would have been in the position to save these lives. I never would have been in this position without those trials. I never would have been where I needed to be. God used them to bring me where he needed me to be. And now I'm in my place of destiny, achieving these things. And you'll say, and I look back and I realize I didn't love it when I was walking through it. And it doesn't make it okay what they did, but God has used it to put me in a position to achieve what he has called me to achieve on this earth. He's used those things that I've walked through to shape me. And so we've got to keep from focusing on the flaws of others. We keep our eyes on the harvest, because the truth is people are going to walk out of your life. People are going to hurt you, but those setbacks are setups for all that God has for you. And it's okay that they leave. It's okay that those people walk out of your life, because God is working it all to put you in a position so that dream can be fulfilled. If you're faithful in the seasons that you're in, you're faithful in Potiphar's house, faithful in the prison, when you're faithful through those things, God is moving you and shaping you for that dream to come to pass. But we get our eyes off of the flaws. I know they betrayed you. I know they hurt you, but God has something better for you. God has something better for you. It's through faith and patience. So patience is doing what we're supposed to do in the seasons. It gets better in verse 10. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And so if you're taking notes today, we're going to take the prophets as the next group that he talks about. And the prophet's lesson is patience feels like suffering. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning for this encouraging message about patience in your dreams and waiting for them to come to pass forever and you suffering the whole time while it's happening, right? Aren't you glad you're listening? But that's the way that the Bible teaches it. Because it's true, because if I take you back to the definition of patience, the second half of it was to not lose heart. Why would you lose heart? Because patience is hard. It's hard to walk through those things. It's hard to have patience in the midst of it. It's hard to learn lessons while you're walking through a trial. I'm not trying to gloss over that. When you're in the midst of that, when you feel like you're drowning under something, it's hard to learn a lesson in it. But the Bible's saying if you do, then you can wait in patient expectation of the harvest. If you get that so deep inside of you, patience is a season that makes you want to quit. It's not all dandelions and happy-go-lucky. Patience is a season that makes you want to give up. Makes you think, well, everybody deserted me. I've had to walk through this. Patience is a season that's hard. And so the definition is to not lose heart. Because everybody around you will try to make you want to quit. Prophets are a great example of that. We're going to look at Elijah, him specifically, because he is actually in those last verses that I wanted to preach on. And so we're going to look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. About prayer and all that nice stuff, right? Remember, I wanted to preach on that. But 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab. So Elijah's this prophet and he's talking to Ahab, who's the leader of Israel. He's the king of Israel. Wicked king, all right? There's nothing good about Ahab. He leads them into just terrible abominations, into idolatry. He leads the children of Israel astray. But he's saying to him, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, not you, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. Now, let me tell you what Elijah is saying here. He's not speaking his own words here, because God had already spoken to the children of Israel that if you follow me and you don't turn aside to other gods, then the rains will come when they need to come. But he had told them, if you do stand aside, if you do follow other gods, then there'll be a drought in the land. So Elijah's just repeating what God has said. Elijah's giving the words of God, and Elijah had a dream of revival in the nation of Israel. And so he comes and he says the words of God, and he has a dream of revival. And now what we would like to happen, I told you about this with faith, is for us to speak that word that God has given to us, and then to see revival happen that same day, or to see the dream come to pass in that same day. But it rarely happens like that. It rarely happens that you get to speak the word that God gave to you, and then suddenly you see the result on that day. This is what we're wrestling with this patience. And so Elijah says, hey, revival should come because you've turned away from God and your hearts have turned away. Well, as soon as he said this, and he said, well, God is just going to do what he told you that he's going to do, and the drought's going to come. As soon as Elijah said that, he became public enemy number one in Israel. And the king Ahab and his wife bring a military search party for 3.5 years searching for Elijah to kill him. They start hunting him down. After he's gone and said, okay, this is my dream. I'm going to go deliver the word of the Lord that God already spoke to these people. I'm just going to give them. Because here's what happens in the world. When you take a stand for what is right, the world will say that you're wrong. And the world will say that you're what's wrong with it. You say, well, it's a stand. And so if it's your fault, Elijah, that there's no rain, it's your fault, Elijah, that we're experiencing these troubles, it's your fault. And so they say, well, if we can just kill you, we can get rid of the problem. Everything will be okay. Because it's your fault that's happening. Elijah's like, I'm not the problem. You're the people who turned against God. He gave you exactly what would happen. I'm just relaying it to you and saying that there needs to be revival. I'm not the problem. But Elijah gets hunted down for 3.5 years. He's hiding in caves. He's running from this search party. Elijah gets hunted down for this word that he spoke. And that will happen in your life when you stand on what's right. You say, this is what God said. The world will say, well, you're what's wrong with it. You're what's causing all these problems. Not that God said, if you do this, then there will be judgment. He said, you're what's causing the problems. You're just speaking the word of God. If you take that stand, that's what will happen in your life. So 3.5 years, Elijah's hunted down, and he's just trying to help and free and save God's people. At the end of that, at the end of the 3.5 years, you have the showdown at Mount Carmel. You probably read it in 1 Kings. You have the showdown where he calls fire down from heaven, and God shows up. And God shows himself as the God of the seasons and the God of the water and the God of power and the God of the air. All the other gods that the Israelites had been following after, God shows up at Mount Carmel and shows himself. And revival breaks out in the land. And the hearts of the people turn back to God. And Elijah's dream is fulfilled. But we forget about, because sometimes it's just a quick read or just a couple of chapters, we forget about the 3.5 years that Elijah suffered. In caves and running and starvation. And Elijah wanted to die at a couple of these points. We forget about those things that he walked through, because we just kind of gloss over to where the dream was fulfilled. And we don't learn the lesson that James is saying from the prophets. Learn from their suffering. Learn from their patience. Learn from what they learned, where they spoke the word. It didn't happen that day. They had 3.5 years Elijah went through. But then he saw the promise come to pass because he was faithful. He was faithful in what he did. Here's a lesson jotted down. If you're not ready to suffer for God, then you're not ready to be used by God. That's the message of Elijah. That's what James is teaching to us. And again, I don't lightly put these points up here and say, I'm just hitting, this is something I'm preaching to myself. If we're not ready to suffer for God, then we're not ready to be used by God. Elijah was ready. Elijah spoke the word of God. Then he went in, and 3.5 years he suffered, and then he saw, and God was able to use him to have the revelation. Elijah never would have made it to Mount Carmel if he had quit. If God had allowed him to walk away in that cave, or God had allowed him to quit on that, he never would have made it to Mount Carmel to see the showdown, to see the people turn their hearts back to God. Never would have seen his dream come to fulfillment. Because nothing God gives you will ever be easy. Nothing God gives you to fulfill, no dream to accomplish will ever be easy. Patience, by definition, means to not lose heart. To have patience is not going to be easy, to not lose heart, because patience is hard to have. But we have to be faithful in the seasons. The Bible tells us we will reap a harvest if you don't give up. If you don't give up, the harvest will come. And the reason why so many of us give up somewhere along the way is we get discouraged and the suffering becomes too great and we get too downcast. And finally, the pain is too much and we just say, okay, I'm out. I'm out. I'm tired of having the finger pointed at me. I'm tired of having people say those things about me. I'm tired of walking through this. I'm tired of every time I take a stand on God's word that this backlash comes. I'm tired of all of that. And so I'm out in these seasons. And we never see the dream come to pass because we don't have that long suffering. And the problem, and we do that because you will be an easy target if you step out for God. You will be the easy target. You'll be the one that is targeted, the one that fingers are pointed at, the one that is called the problem if you step out for what God's word says. And never let any person tell you differently. God's word, and when we stake our stand on that, you will be the easy target for everybody else to blame their problems on. But here's the payoff, verse 11, as we close. It says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so he talks about Job. This is the third one. He's talked about the farmer and how we need to be faithful in the seasons that we're in. And then he talks about the prophets and how patience is suffering and how we need to learn that. And now Job is about to teach us a lesson. The third group or person that's referenced directly here in James 5. And Job's lesson is one of the best because I think it messes with us the most. I think Job's lesson messes with us the most because Job, if you don't know Job's story, it's the oldest book in the Bible. It's the oldest written book historically in the Bible. And so Job was a successful, wildly successful man, had lots of companies, lots of prayer, lots of everything that he needed, very successful. And the Bible tells us one day, all the angels and the devil come before God to array themselves. You need to know things like that are in the Bible, that it talks about those things. Because one of the things you can learn from that little thing is that the devil is a created being. He doesn't know everything. He's not God. He has to walk to and fro and on all the earth to find out. He doesn't know everything that happens everywhere. He's got to go and look and see. And so they come before God. And then once he finds out, the Bible says the devil is the accuser. And so he goes before the throne and he accuses us of our sins. Aren't you happy in the New Testament? Jack talked about it during the prayer today, that Jesus stands at the right hand of the Father. And he says, well, my blood covers that. And the devil comes with his accusation. He says, well, grace covers that. Well, I went through that and I know that's hard. I know they're struggling with that, but we're going to extend grace. Aren't you happy that God has that Jesus stands as our mediator between God the Father and us? Well, the devil's standing there that day, and he's talking about all these sins of people in the world. He's accusing people. And then God, just out of the blue, God just says, have you seen Job? Job's a pretty good guy. That's an upright guy. I like Job a lot. And sometimes, I know some of you have thought this too, sometimes I think God just brings my name out of the blue right before the devil. Just kind of like, just mention me a little bit less up there, all right? But he said, have you seen Job? Job's great. And he serves me and I've blessed him and all. And the devil says, yeah, that's easy when you're blessing him and all that stuff is happening. Everything's easy in his life. That's why he loves you. And God says, all right, you can test it, but you can't take his health. And so in that moment, the devil wipes out his companies, his family, takes everything from Job. And Job's reaction is to praise and to worship God. And so the devil comes back the next day and God says, hey, did you see Job? I told you he loves me. Tells you he's with me. I told you he let him. They'll say, well, yeah. But that's easy as long as he has his health. You know, you protected his health. And so that's easy for him. And God says, fine, you can test him there too. You just can't take his life. And so the devil strikes him with boils and these open sores on his body and all these things that suddenly Job is struck with. And he has to scrape his arms and he can't find relief. And his wife comes to him and says, Job, you need to curse God and die. Because God's not coming through for you. Nobody's going to answer you. Nobody's hearing your prayers. There's no blessing waiting for you in the wings. There's no dream that's going to be fulfilled. God has left you. Curse God and die. I'm really thankful for Job's wife, right? We almost had a series a while back. Why did the devil take everything from Job but his wife? No, that's another. I'll be down here answering questions after the service if you want to. But Job stays faithful. Job stays faithful, and but Job starts to question, wouldn't you? Job takes 40 chapters in his book and starts to question what is happening to him. Starts to wrestle with how he views God. Starts to wrestle with these things that have happened to him. And there will be people around you, there will be people that you might be close to in relationships that will come to you and say, God is forsaken. That dream's not coming to pass. Just give it up. That thing that God promised you, look at you. Look at where you are. There's no way God can redeem that. And people will put that lie in your ear and they'll whisper every time, you just need to give up. God's not coming through. People have betrayed you. You have every right in the world. You need to just give up. Just curse God and die. And Job has this whisper into your ear, and a lot of you will have that, where people will whisper things into you. That company's never coming back from that. That marriage can never be restored. Your kids are never coming home. You're never going to be financial. None of this is ever going to happen. God has left you. And that lie will come in. And the devil is using relationships and other people to speak those things to you. And it's the same lie that he spoke in the garden to Eve. Same lie he's always spoken. It's the same exact, just wrapped a different way where he tries to hit you. Where he said, didn't God say, God's holding out on you. God's never going to give you that promise. He's just lording it over you. He's just doing this or that. Didn't God say that he would? And he's trying to lord. It's the same lie he's spoken since the beginning. Because he's trying to get you to quit. He's saying, look, you've suffered enough. You've gone through enough. That's enough. You've suffered enough for the gospel. You've suffered enough for what God has called you to do. You've done enough, all right? And they try to put that bug in your ear. And you'll never see the harvest if you give in during that time of suffering. You'll never see the harvest if you give in when you're supposed to be patient. You'll never see that dream come to pass if you give in when you're supposed to be learning from that season, patiently waiting. And God is speaking to you that there is a harvest, that you can't expect it, that the dream can still come pass. But if you give up in that time, if you let those voices work their way in, you'll never see the harvest. And the devil's trying to lie to you. He's trying to get you to turn away from God. And so I told you, Job spends 40 chapters wrestling with that. And it's tough on him. What is your plan for me, God? What am I supposed to be enduring? What is this all for? What's the purpose of all that? And he wrestles with him. But it all turns in Job chapter 42. And it says, when Job prayed for his friends, because his friends had piled on too. They all showed up, right, the way that friends do. And they began to question what God's purpose was for Job. They began to question all these things, that what Job is all these things he's actually done. They began to attack it. But when Job prayed for his friends, it says the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. God came through and blessed him. The Bible says when he turned, that he gave him twice as much. I want you to know, whatever you're walking through, whatever affliction, whatever suffering, whatever thing you're walking through, the thing that God has for you, not just twice as better, the thing that God has for you is far and beyond what you're walking through. The thing that God has for you beyond this, the harvest, the dream, the purpose he has for you is far and above what you can see right now. The suffering that you're going through. And so in verse 12, so the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than in the beginning. The Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than in the beginning. Here's the lesson that Job teaches us about patience. And that is patience. If you can walk through it, if you can endure it, if you can walk through these times and these seasons, and you can endure it in patience, it brings about God's blessing in our life. This is what brings about God's blessing. I'm going to suffer a little bit. I'm going to do this. I'm going to walk through these things in order that God's blessing is around the corner. That God wants these things for me, that the purpose he spoke to me is the same in the sufferings, the same in the bad times as it is in the good. The dream that he has for my life is the same when I walk through trials as when I walk through good times. The thing that he's called me to do is going to be the same. And so if we're willing to have that patience, it brings God blessing in our life. You got to be like Joseph, tenacious in every season. You got to be like Joseph, tenacious and willing to endure, willing to learn from every season until you see the dream. You got to be like Elijah, willing to suffer for God because you know that revival is around the corner. You know that that purpose is coming. You got to be like Job, where you're faithful in this, where you don't lose heart in the suffering. You don't lose heart. That's why I love how this verse ends. Because some of you might say, well, it's too late for me. Well, I gave up at one point, or I gave up on that, and I already kind of turned my back on God, and he wasn't coming through, and so I gave into the lie that was being whispered to me. And some of you are saying, well, it's too late for my dream. It's too late for my purpose. I love how that verse ends. In verse 11, James chapter 5, it says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. That God is full of compassion and mercy. Listen, everybody, he is full of compassion and mercy. James doesn't have some underhanded thing. It means what it says. God is full of mercy. He's full of, and so if you're in that place where you believe the lie and you say, well, my dream is over. There's no way that it could ever come to pass. You need to hear that this morning. That God is full of compassion and mercy. Your dream can still come to pass. The purpose that God has given you, the destiny he has placed in your heart can still come to pass. It is never too late to become who you could have been. It is never too late to become who you could have been. God is waiting with compassion and mercy. He says, the dream is still there. The purpose that I have for you is still there. You just got to come back to him. You got to say, okay, I might have given into that, but I'm no longer. I'm not listening to the lie. People aren't going to speak those things to me. God has a purpose for me. And whatever I walk through, God has a purpose for me. And I'm going to see it come to pass. God's going to bring the harvest. God's going to bring the destiny. I'm going to change the world in Jesus Christ's name. You got to believe that in your heart. Bow your heads with me this morning. I want to pray that God would help us to stand strong in those seasons. I want to pray that he would help us to tune out the lie of the enemy, to tune out people around us that try to hurt us or harm us or keep us from our destiny, that we would stay faithful. That God has put this dream in our hearts. And we'd be able to say with confidence, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But that I'm going to be faithful in the season that I'm in. I'm going to wait. I'm going to suffer because the blessing that God has for me is more than anything that I'm walking through. And first this morning, though, I want to pray for those of you who say, well, I've walked away from God. Or you might be here this morning, you say, well, I've never had a relationship with God. I've never had him speak a dream into my heart, and I want that. I want him to come into my life. I want him to redeem me, to make me new, but I've never had that relationship, and I want a chance to have that. I want to pray with you this morning. I want to pray with you this morning. Or you say, I've walked away from God. I've walked away from him, and I believe the dream is dead, and I'm so far away, and I want to come home. I want to pray with you this morning. Because it will never be a better time for you to make that decision. Make this morning the morning that you came home. The morning that you said, that dream that God placed in my heart, I believe that it can come alive again. I believe that he is full of compassion and full of mercy. And so I believe that God can make that dream come back alive and he can fulfill the purpose he has for me. If you want to come home, make that this morning. I just want to pray with you. I want you to know somebody here needs to hear it, that God is not mad at you. God is not waiting to bring the hammer down on you. God loves you. He's full of compassion and mercy. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to bring you back. He loves you. I don't care what any other person has ever told you. I don't care what person has hurt you. I don't care who's betrayed you. I don't care what you heard from another pastor or a church or whatever it is. God loves you. And he wants to be in a relationship with you. And he can redeem everything that you've walked through. He can redeem everything that people have done to you. Every betrayal, he can redeem it and he can give you a purpose and a destiny. He created you. He knows what he has in store for you. And the blessing that God has is so much greater than what you're walking through. And so this morning, if you say, I want a relationship with him, or I want to come back to God, I want to just pray with you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come to the front. This moment's not about embarrassing you. I want to give you a chance this morning to encounter Jesus. Not to join a church, not to meet a person that is in this, not this kind of like three-step thing. I want you to meet Jesus. I want you to have a chance. It will never get easier than right now. And so I just want to pray with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Come on, right now, if that's you, if you say, I want to have that relationship with him. Or you say, I walked away, but I want to come home. I want to come back to God. If that's you this morning, nobody else is looking around, but would you do me the favor? Right now, you say, pray with me. Ben, I need that prayer. Would you just slip up your hand right now? Right here in this room. Thank you. Great job. If that's you this morning, you say, pray with me. Just include me in that prayer. Just stretch your hand out this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Great job. Great choice, guys. If you want to join those, thank you. I just want to pray with you guys. If you're watching online, you want to join us in this prayer. The whole church is going to pray with you. If I didn't see your hand, heaven saw it. So come on, church. We're going to pray this prayer. You've got to believe it in your heart. I can give you the words. You got to say it with your mouth and believe it with your heart. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. Come on, church, let's pray it with him. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. God, I open my life to you. Jesus, I accept what you did on the cross. Come redeem me. Come make me new. Come live in my life. Give me purpose. Give me destiny. Say these words, God, I give you my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, I pray for every person in this church. God, this message of patience, God, is not an easy one, Lord. We want things now. We want them now, God. But we believe that you have a purpose for us. And God, we recognize that there are seasons of life that we walk through. So, Lord, make us faithful in those seasons. God, I pray a strength over every person, Lord. That as we walk through trials, we walk through suffering, God, that you would strengthen us to make us faithful. That we would learn what we need to learn in those seasons of life. God, we thank you. You will help us to stay faithful, Lord. That we're patiently waiting. Give us the confidence and the expectation that the harvest is going to come. Lord, give us the patient expectation that you will do what you said you will do. That the promise still stands. That the harvest is coming. That you have a destiny for our lives. God, that the dream will come to pass. So Lord, we say it in our hearts. We say thank you for all that you've done in our lives, Lord. We say thank you for all that you're going to do, Lord. We say thank you for the promise that you have made to us. We thank you for the harvest that is coming, God. Give us the strength to follow after you. To stay faithful in our patience, God, waiting for you to fulfill what you have promised. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Can we put our hands together for what God has done this morning? Hey, stand up with me this morning.